So, what is the Bible actually?
Well, the Bible is a small library of books that all emerged out of the history of the people of ancient Israel. And in one sense, they were just like any other ancient civilization. But among them were a long line of individuals called prophets. And they viewed Israel's story as anything but ordinary. They saw it as a central part of what God was doing for all humanity. And these prophets were literary geniuses.
Really?
Yeah, they expertly crafted the Hebrew language to write epic narratives, very sophisticated poetry. They were masters of metaphor and storytelling, and they leveraged all of this to explore life's most complicated questions about death and life and the human struggle.
So, there's a lot of different authors writing this book.
Yeah, and these texts were produced over a 1,000-year period, starting with Israel's origins in Egypt, then leading up to their kingdom with their first temple, but eventually they were conquered by the Babylonians, who took them away into exile. Then, at a crucial moment in their history, many Israelites returned to their land. They built a second temple, they reformed their identity, and this is when the Jewish scriptures began to be formed into the shape that we have them today.
Okay, the Jewish Bible. What's in it?
Well, in Hebrew, it's called by an acronym, Tanakh. The T stands for Torah, sometimes called the Law. That's Israel's five-book foundation story. The N stands for Nevi'im, the Hebrew word for prophets. And this section consists of the historical books that tell Israel's story from the prophet's point of view. Then you get the poetic books of the prophets themselves. The K stands for Ketuvim, the Hebrew word for writings. This is a diverse collection of poetic books, wisdom books, and more narrative. And the Jewish people believe that through all of these literary works, God speaks to his people.
Now, there were other Jewish writings being produced during this Second Temple period as well.
Yeah, a really diverse group of texts. And these too were highly valued in Jewish communities. And there was debate from ancient times about whether or not some of these should be considered part of their scriptures.
So, this is a lot of different writings over a long period of time. Why did they put them all together like this?
Well, altogether, these texts tell an epic story about how God is working through these people to bring order and beauty out of the chaos of our world. And it all builds up to a hope for a new leader who would come and renew all creation. And then the Tanakh concludes, and this leader never comes.
So it's an expertly crafted work, but it's missing an ending?
That's exactly right. Now, a few centuries later, a Jewish prophet comes onto the scene named Jesus of Nazareth. He claimed he was carrying the Tanakh story forward.
Yeah, so Jesus did a bunch of cool stuff, was killed, but his followers claimed he was alive from the dead.
Yeah, they said that Jesus was that long-awaited leader who would restore the world. And so his earliest followers, called apostles, they composed new literary works about the story of Jesus. They called these Good News, or the Gospel. They formed an account called Acts about the spread of the Jesus movement outside of Israel. And then they circulated letters to different Jesus communities all around the ancient world.
And they saw these writings as part of the scripture.
Yeah, the apostles wrote all of this as the fulfillment of that epic story found in the Tanakh. And they were continuing the literary genius of the Jewish tradition. They also believed that God was speaking to his people through these texts alongside the scriptures of Israel.
So that's the Old and New Testament. But what did the early Christians think of the other Second Temple literature?
Well, different groups had different views about some of these books, but we know they read them and valued these texts because they passed them along with the Jewish scriptures.
Okay, so we've got the Tanakh, the Jewish scriptures. We got these other Second Temple period works. Then the writing of the apostles about Jesus. And that's a lot of literature, so what's in my Bible?
So the Christian movement has taken different forms over 2,000 years, and from the beginning, all Christians recognized the Tanakh and the New Testament as scripture. And for centuries, much of the Second Temple literature was read as part of the biblical tradition. The Catholic Church eventually made it official and called some of the books from this collection the Deuterocanonical books. Some Orthodox churches used even more books from this Second Temple literature. And then in the 1500s, during the Reformation, Protestant Christians wanted to go back to the oldest writings of the prophets and apostles, so they accepted only the Old and New Testaments.
Okay, I think I got it. But how does a collection of books produced over 1,000 years by all these different authors tell one unified story?
Yeah, that's the question we'll address in our next video.
I really like the Bible Project. You can find that at thebibleproject.com or org. I don't know, just Google it. and they have a lot of good videos that can explain things very simply and easily to understand. So this summer, we are going through a series called Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, right? So last week, Rick Widener came and he introduced this whole series to you and kind of talked about that. And we're going to be going through nine aspects of what healthy churches will tend to have happening at them. And this week, I get to start us off with the number one. If this thing's not happening, all the others are kind of moot. This is the idea of expositional preaching. So you may say, what is expositional preaching? Well, let me give you a brief definition. A simple definition is preaching that exposes God's Word. So it exposes God's Word. And you may say, well, how is that different from other kinds of preaching? There's topical preaching. There's a variety of kinds of preaching. But what expositional preaching does, it says, what did this... Okay, we see these were letters. These were things written long ago. What was the author, who were they writing to? What were they trying to say to those people? And then we say, how does that apply to us today? So if the author had an intent in what they were writing, expositional preaching seeks to exegete. So you seek to draw it out rather than eisegete. Eisegete is imposed meaning on the text. So a lot of times I'll have people say, well, how can we know what the Bible means? You can interpret it a lot of different ways. That's eisegeting it. That's saying, huh, I think this means this. Exegeting is saying, what does it mean to the original people that heard that, and then how does that apply to me? Okay, do you guys see the difference between those two? So expositional preaching seeks to expose what was being asked of the people that were reading this, and then to challenge us in the same way. Now, there may be ways we have to look at it a little differently. They didn't live the same way as us today. They didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have cars. They didn't have Nintendo, okay? So they didn't have a lot of things. So how does that relate to us today? There's certain principles that still hold true of how we live, right? So that's what expositional preaching is. Another thing that expositional preaching is it's going through the Bible, not just randomly picking out texts here or there. So how many of you have ever seen the food pyramid? Do you remember that? If you only eat candy, what happens to you? Yeah, yeah. It's not very healthy, right? So you need your... Now, I don't know how it is today. They used to say grains more, and now we're on the Atkins and whatever. So anyway, there is some sort of healthy diet out there. And you may disagree as to what that is. But I know it's not candy, all right? All of us can agree on that. So how do we have a healthy diet of Scripture that we're getting a variety of things? Well, one way is to systematically go through Scripture. So what we did this last year. We went through the book of Galatians. And what that forces those who are speaking up front here to do, it forces us to preach on passages we're uncomfortable with, right? And it keeps us from just sitting on certain hobby horses for a while, okay? Now, we did a theme, so you might say, well, you sat on the hobby horse of grace all last year. I was getting a little tired of that, but we did go through those Scriptures, right? We went through Galatians, and what else did we go through? We went through the book of what? Jonah. And then we did jump around a little bit. We went to various parables, so that probably wasn't the best, but it worked. Now, so that's what expositional preaching is. So what expositional preaching shows about church is what sort of priority a church places on God's Word. Does a church regard God's Word as authoritative? That it still speaks to us today? It's not just an old dusty document for people 2,000 years ago? Or does it speak to us today? It shows what we value. Does the church seek the whole counsel of Scripture? Do we recognize the Tanakh, or the Old Testament, and the New Testament? And do we see that it's one unified story about one person who is who? Jesus Christ. It's a big arrow pointing to Christ. And that's how we can look at the Old Testament, and we can see so many ways it points to Christ. We can interpret it through the lens of the New Testament. But the challenge of speaking on a topical message about expositional preaching, which says I should be preaching on a text, is to find a text, right? So that was fun this week. But One passage I believe just really nails this is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 4, verse 5. So if you want to turn with me to that, 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through chapter 4, 5. And I'm going to read that for us this morning. We're going to look at that. So 2 Timothy is in your New Testament, just before Hebrews. So it's about midway through. If you have a table of contents, that'll help you. What? It's after 1 Timothy. Yeah, that's always real easy to remember for me. It's in all those letters that get clumped at the end there. So it's sometimes a little tricky to find. So 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 13. And this is Paul speaking to one of his disciples, Timothy. So when he says you, he's saying Timothy, okay? You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet, the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. So in this passage, we see the Apostle Paul facing imminent death. If you know anything about 2 Timothy, it's the last book that Paul wrote before he died. And at this point, he was languishing in a Roman dungeon under the rule of Nero, who was basically a madman. He set the city of Rome on fire and blamed the Christians for it. And he would hang Christians up in his garden and cover them with tar and use them as lanterns in his garden. So this guy was not a nice man. So Paul knew that his time was coming, that his time was limited. And he is writing Timothy, and this is the end of his book, toward the end. So imagine that you know your time is coming. Some of us have that privilege or whatever. You might not feel like it. If you find out you have a terminal disease or something, you know your end is coming. And you say, how am I going to live these last few years of my life? I like that song. It's a country song. This guy's talking about, I wish you could live like you were dying. Have you heard that song? He said, I went skydiving, Rocky Mountain climbing, rode a bull and did rodeo stuff. But imagine if you and I could live like we're dying. How would you live differently? Hopefully you wouldn't just do skydiving and all these things. You would do things that matter. But this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, I know I'm going to die, and I'm going to tell you some very important things. These are some last words I want to leave with you, Timothy. And he says this. And if I was thinking about how to summarize this passage, basically he's saying to Timothy, read the word. Read God's word. Now we're going to look at this. You may say, well, that's not what he's saying. Well, let's look at this. Three ways. First, read God's word in others' lives. Okay. Secondly, let God's word read your life. And third, read God's word into others' lives. Okay, so we're going to look at these three as we think of reading God's word. First, read God's word in others' lives or from others' lives. Read God's words from others' lives. Verses 10 through 13, if you look back at your Bible there. we see here Paul is saying to Timothy, you, however, know all about my teaching. He starts with that. You know what I've been teaching, but beyond that, you know my way of life. You've walked with me. You've seen how I live. You see that I don't just say one thing and do another. My teaching and my life are one. And then it's interesting. What does he go into there? My purpose. And then he doesn't say my great successes. What does he point out? My faith. What is faith? The hope for things unseen. Faith is a hard thing, isn't it? If you have to live in faith, you don't have the thing right there. You're hoping for it. So he said, you've seen my faith, my patience. When do we learn patience?
With children,
yes. As fathers. So this is a great Father's Day message, yes. We learned, who here likes to pray for patience? You do? Okay. But how is it? It's fun to have patience, but it's not fun to learn it, right? It's through fire. And then what else does he say here? He says patience, endurance. Wait, he says love. Now, we tend to think of love, oh, fluttery. But love can be hard, isn't it? Love endures. And he goes on then to say endurance. I've stuck with hard things that aren't easy to stay with. And then he goes, now even more persecutions. Wow. And then he says, lastly, sufferings. So what Paul's saying, Timothy, you've seen me at my worst. And my life and teachings are still matching up. You've seen that when the fire tested me, there is gold. It didn't burn up. So read God's words from others' lives. Did you know that people are watching you? Dads. Right? Are you rooted in God's word such that His word is being exhibited in your life? Are you hanging out with others who are exhibiting God's word in truth and practice? Do you have anybody in your life that you are being discipled by? That's what it's talking about here. Because we do read God's word, but we see it in others. You might think, how much of your theology has been formed by people you respect and love? So we need to be discriminating and careful. Who do we look up to? Who do we pattern our lives after? And we also are thinking, who's patterning their lives after me? So Timothy had not only heard this stuff, but he had exhibited it. And Paul says in here, he goes into more specifics. He talked about these general things, and he says, then, you were there in Antioch, you were there in Lyconium, and Lystra and Iconium. Those sound like drugs, like Imodium AD or something, but these are actual cities. They're hard to pronounce, but they're in Turkey. So if you think of modern-day Turkey, and these were actually where Timothy was from. So Timothy was converted in this area, and he got to see all this fun stuff happen to Paul. Now, if you go in the book of Acts, what happened at Antioch? Well, that's where Paul got persecuted. They had to lower him from a basket, I think, to get out of that city. Then he goes to Lystra. There was people that came from Antioch, and they were still mad about what he had done in Antioch. And they worked up, there was a massive conspiracy to basically stone Paul, and they had to flee that city. And finally, the hammer hit the anvil in Iconium. They went there and they did this amazing miracle, and everyone thought they were gods of Zeus and I think Hermes. And they had to say, no, don't sacrifice stuff to us. And then this crowd that was ready to sacrifice to them suddenly turned and stoned them. And so they stoned Paul. And this isn't just like those little rocks you pick up gravel. He didn't get hit with gravel here. This is like getting hit with big rocks. And they actually thought Paul was dead. They dragged him outside the city, basically throw him on the refuse pile, that he was dead. And then the disciples are probably coming around saying, okay, what are we going to do with this body? And he gets up. And then he goes back in the city that just stoned him. And then they leave the next day. So, I mean, he's not totally insane. He says, that guy can't stick around here. But the fact that he gets back up and goes back in for more abuse, I don't know. So he's saying, Timothy, you saw all these specific examples. This isn't just general stuff I'm talking about. You've seen my life. But then he goes on in verse 12 and 13, he says this, "This isn't just about me. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, being deceived, or deceiving and being deceived." So he said, before this end of this, before Jesus returns, things are going to be bad. You're going to say, why do all the bad people seem to do well? It's going to be happening. And you will be persecuted if you seek to live a godly life for me. So the question I would have for us today from this passage, do you realize that your life is on display? At work? In your family, as a father, as a mother, as an older sibling, as a younger sibling? Your life is on display. At school, in your neighborhood, you are on display whether you like it or not. And what are you standing for? Is the Word of God shining out from you? As you face persecution, as you face suffering, as you face the junk of life, is it shining forth or is something else? And that's why we really want to be rooted in God's Word. We need His Word because we can't do it on our own. This is the core of discipleship. Walking the life of faith out with others and spurring one another on toward this life of faith. That's the life of discipleship. It's not just about people seeing you at your best. So let's say you're a circle church group leader. It's not just about you having all the right answers. It's about you saying, guys, I struggle with this too. This is really hard. I have failed. And that's what's wonderful about it. Even at work, you know, I've said this before, but it's sometimes scary to say you're a Christian at work because then what happens invariably? You screw up and then what do they say? That's what a Christian's like. I don't want to be that. So a lot of us are a little frightened to even say we're a Christian. We're kind of like this incognito Christian. Just don't ever talk about your faith. Just keep it on the lowdown. But, you know, that's a great opportunity. When you blow it, what is Christianity about? God's grace. And God's grace isn't just shoving things under the rug. It's saying, yeah, I blew it. I did. Thank you for pointing that out. Thank you for pointing that out. Isn't it good that God forgives us and that we can acknowledge us and we can move on? And that's what I'm going to do. And I appreciate you pointing that out. Thank you so much. You know, so we can even exhibit it in our screw-ups. Think about that. So, are you reading God's Word in others' lives around you? This is one reason we do circle church. You may say, what is circle church? It sounds like you know, this doesn't look like a circle. So what are you talking about, Eric? Well, after our service, we have what are called circle church groups that meet all throughout the building. And the visitor group this week is Steve McKee. Where is Steve McKee? There he is. So everybody look there. So Steve will be chilling out at the back. And I believe Steve's group meets up by the restroom in this little room we call the Lion Room. So if you don't have a group and you're a visitor this week, we really encourage you to connect with that. You know, because my wife and I, before we came here, we were part of a church. And it took like 2 years to get to know people. You ever feel that way? You know, even on Sunday morning, you might grab coffee. You're like, hey, what's up? You know, and that's about it. So Circle Church is a chance for you to get to know others. And if you're shy, we don't bite. And we don't make you talk. So, but if you know, you can't get up to Steve's group, you know, you can always go to one of these groups down here. You know, so we're not the most handicap accessible church, so I understand that. But that's the reason we do Circle Church, because we want to see each other's life, not just the Facebook life, right? We want to see the real life. We want to do life with each other. We want to be able to share our heart and say, I'm really hurt, guys. I need some help. Or I had a great week and we rejoice with you. So moving on. Second, let God's Word read your life. Think about this for a second. Verses 14 through 16, Paul's talking here about the Word and how Timothy was immersed in God's Word even from infancy. How many here grew up in a Christian home? That's a great privilege you have. Not all of us have that privilege. You hopefully got to hear about God from a very young age. That's a great privilege. I was so privileged. My parents came to the Lord in their 30s, and they did not have that privilege. But I had that privilege of growing up in a home immersed in God's Word. And we still have to work at it, don't we, though? It's a challenge. It's a challenge in our home to do family devotions. We're not always the best at that. Or to read the Bible with our children. But I encourage you, persevere in it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Paul says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, or the person of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So we see Timothy had been exposed to the Bible since he was young. And Paul says, continue in it. The word there is abide. Abide in this. Don't depart from it. Don't go on to something more interesting. It is enough. It is sufficient for everything. Peter says it, that it's sufficient for all we need in life and godliness. So, one thing that many groups will do is they get off of the Bible and they start finding other things to be interested in. It's kind of like, I've read that and it's on the shelf now. But the Bible's not just something you or I read once. That's why I titled this, Let God's Word Read Your Life. I find that if I approach God's Word rather than a critic or an outsider looking in and saying, I'm submitting to God's Word, Lord, I want your word to read me as I read it. Do you approach God's word that way? Do you say, God, I want your word to read me as I read it? Because when you approach it that way, you're submitting yourself to God's word rather than standing over it going, I don't agree with that. That's weird. I don't like that. But instead saying, huh, that's difficult. It's hard. I want to understand this. I want to dig. I'm coming, rather than an entertainment book, I'm saying I want to learn from this book. Because some people might say, well, the Bible's boring. No, it's not boring, but it's not an entertainment book. That's not what it's made for. It's made to teach us. So if I approach it for entertainment value, there are some really interesting parts of it. But if I approach it only in that mindset, then I will be bored with it. But if I say, this has things that I need to know, and it is going to teach me, that changes how we approach it. Imagine, do you guys have phones? Most of you? Imagine you got a voicemail. Occasionally I'll get those. And it says God on it. Would you say, I'll get to it someday? If God left you a personal voicemail, would you want to know what he said? Yeah, I wouldn't let it sit there for a week. God has given you his word. This is for you. It's a really long voicemail. But you'll never run out. Yet we say, I have God's message for me. And what does it do? Collects dust. We don't read it. We don't say, what is he saying to me? Or you say, only Eric can interpret that for me. No, my goal is to equip you so that you can teach and you can learn. That's the goal of this church, would be that you could read this word for yourself. And that you would eventually then begin to teach others. So that's what Paul's challenging Timothy in. He's saying, I love this. This is a great memory verse. So memory verses aren't just for Kids Connect. Just so you know, adults, you can learn. Did you know that? My dad always jokes about that. I'll give my dad a hard time because it's Father's Day. But I remember we were doing this navigator's course, and he had to memorize a verse, and he's just like, I can't do it. And it's really hard for him, and he really resists memorizing. It's just very difficult for him. But you can do it. But this is a great verse to memorize. All Scripture, so 2 Timothy 3:16. So it's really easy to remember where it is. Think of John 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. That means all Scripture isn't just man's thoughts. This is God's Word to you. You can base your life on it. All of it's God-breathed and is what? Useful. It's not boring or a waste of your time. Useful for what? Teaching. We like that. Rebuking. I don't like that. Correcting, that's not as hard as rebuking, but still. And training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. So it's not just so you get a lot smarter. It's so that you can do this stuff and teach this stuff. Jesus said, I'm sending you out as disciples to baptize and teach them to do everything I've commanded you. It's not just for pastors, elders, missionaries. It's for everybody. So it's useful. Now, this is the hard part. When you let God's word read you, what do you have to have an attitude of? Humility. God's word may rebuke you. How many of us love being rebuked? It's hard. Corrected, maybe, if they do it in a really nice way, right? But rebuked is hard. But notice that's like the second thing he puts there. Teaching, we're like, yeah, I can handle teaching. But rebuke, oh, I don't like that. But God's word, I love it. Hebrews 4:12 says, it cuts through all the, my crassness, it cuts through all the crap. It cuts to the bone in the marrow. It cuts through all of our explanations and stuff. God's word is living and active. It cuts through all that, right to the heart of the matter. And I don't know about you, but I like how God does cut to the heart of the matter. Because I do know he does it in love. He's not a warrior with a broadsword swinging around chopping heads off. Sometimes he's that way. But with us as his children, he's more like the surgeon with the scalpel seeking to remove the tumor. They're both sharp, but one is used to heal. So let God's word read your life. You know, this approaches how not only how we read Scripture, but how we come to church. Do you come to church saying, God, I'm getting a word today? Whether Eric does a crummy job or a great job or whoever's preaching, I am going to get a word from you. Do you approach it that way? Or do you come with an entertainment value? Well, that wasn't an interesting story. I wish he wouldn't have mumbled so much. I couldn't hear half the words. No, do you come here for learning or for entertainment value? Yes, I try to do better. Yes, as speakers, we should do a good job. But I remember at Asbury, I went to Asbury College. We had to go to chapel 3 times a week. And filling 3 times a week of speaking, they sometimes missed it. They would have a professor who was really good at writing books but horrible at public speaking, you know. And so you'd have this person up there, and I figured, well, I got to be here. I got to sit for an hour. I am going to get something out of this. And I would bring my notebook and write. And what's funny is when I came at it with that attitude, sometimes I would leave just with a nugget of gold. I'd be like, oh, that was awesome. And it was funny, as I was leaving, though, I would hear other students say, that was the most boring sermon I ever heard. So one person leaving, big waste of time. The other person saying, I got a nugget. Good stuff. How are you coming to hear God's word? Are you coming saying, I will get something? I am here to get it. And maybe you get a notebook, you know, and maybe you use the back of the bulletin. You go, oh, here's a place I could take notes. What do you know? And maybe I could punch holes in it. Maybe we could do that for you. We could punch some nice holes in it already. And you could just put it in a notebook, and it doesn't just sit there collecting dust till one day you say, what is that big notebook on the shelf? You maybe get it out that week, and you go, huh, I want to dig into this passage. Because how much could he cover in 30 minutes? There's got to be more there. So, attitude. Do you let God's word read you? And are you approaching it with that kind of attitude as a listener? Third, and I'm running out of time. Read God's word into others' lives. We see in the last half here, verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4, he's saying to Timothy, in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in light of his appearing and his kingdom, I mean, it's a pretty big thing. He says this, in light of all this stuff, that the kingdom of God, all that's important, because it's the end of my life, and I want to emphasize what's important, he says this, I'm going to give you one thing, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. That's all related to this idea of preaching the word. Make that primary. Don't miss it, because a lot will. Because a lot of people will say, oh, good, I got it. I'm going to move on to other stuff. And they move on to myths and all sorts of stuff. Or, you know, I'm going to really dig into all this other junk that's out there. No, dig into God's word, he says. But then he says, preach it. So we've seen it in others' lives. We've let it read us. Now, what has that equipped us to do? to say God's word or read God's words into others' lives. So my question to you, I want to leave you with, is are you discipling anyone? The first one would be, are you being discipled? And then the second is, am I taking responsibility for my own walk? I'm reading, letting God's word read me. But am I then doing something with it? Or am I just a spiritual sponge that just continues to soak up, always learning but never doing? No. He's called us to do it. And, you know, it's when you teach someone else, how many of you had this? When you teach someone else, is that when you really learn something? Yes. When you try to teach, you know, I was trying to teach the kids the idea of the Trinity in Kids Connect, and I realized how much I needed to learn about the Trinity. When you have to explain the Trinity to five-year-olds, you go, oh my goodness, do I know this? So, are you making intentional effort to be preaching or teaching God's word to others? It doesn't mean you have to be a preacher, an elder. Are you reaching out to someone else that's maybe a little further behind you in the Lord and going through God's word together? That's all it is. You don't have to have all the answers. You just need to say, hey, let's read this passage. Let's start with the book of Mark. I would throw that out to you. That's a great one to start with. And let's just read it and then say, what does that say? Are we going to do it? Not that hard. You don't have to be an expert in theology to do that. Now, the more you know, the better. Great. Learn. So, wrapping this up, we're gonna have an offering, then we're going to go into our circle groups. And in this offering time, I just like for you to be reflective. You know, as those that are going to take the offering would come forward. During this offering time, just use this as a time to reflect. Say, God, am I surrounding myself with anybody that is, I'll pray in a moment, if you guys could get this. Who we got else? We got one more? John has two arms. All right. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for holiness, for your word that your Spirit uses to speak to us. Help us not to treat it lightly. Help us not to neglect it, but to make priority for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Also,